Having been to the Lake District last week? No, the week before last. Given the announcement last week, it's little wonder that I've been considering the journey of faith, and therefore that my preaching this week should reflect that. This year, the family, plus Reese, we've climbed up Skiddaw by what I believe Wainwright described as one of the more interesting routes. We were getting ready to go, and Megan and Reese were running around helping, getting all the jobs done. I was preparing the sandwiches, and Bex was sitting there in the corner reading. And much to the rest of us, consternation that she was sitting there just reading. And she was reading Wainwright. He is one of the authors that's written about all the walks in the Lake District. And she was reading, and she'd read all about Skiddaw and the different ways up it, and she decided to choose the most interesting route. And I have to say, what Wainwright describes as the most interesting route, I would describe somewhat differently. It was a challenging route, but extremely beautiful. We went up there, and as we climbed, you climbed quite steeply up the side, and as you came, there were two parts of different mountains, I don't know what they were, that were just overlapping, and as you started to climb above them, you got a beautiful picture of this awesome landscape, and you could see the whole of Derwentwater ahead of you, and you could just see it glimmering in the sunshine. And then you could see beyond it different mountains. And one of our favourite, what we decided, was a hill rather than a mountain. Certainly it was nothing compared to Skiddaw, was Catbells, which is one of our favourite mountains, hills, whatever, which we could generally climb each year. We didn't climb this year. And I want to just show you a couple of pictures of Catbells. Well, I'm going to have to work the lights myself. Here we go. Right. If we could have, oh, no, that's not, is that doing, that's the wrong ones. There we go. Hopefully we have two pictures of Catbells. Oh, yeah, you can see just about, see that. There's Derwentwater on the right-hand side. Thank you. just checking. Thank you. Somebody is awake. And that's the walk. The initial walk up Catbells comes from the lake, and it's quite steep. And then you go along this lovely ridge. You think you come up this steep part, and you just get to this ridge, and you think, yes, we've made it. You start as you walk along there to forget the struggles that you've had coming up the mountain so far. And you start to forget that that was behind, and then we move on to the next bit. And then you look to what is ahead, and you realize there is a straining towards what is ahead. In recent months, I've drawn on this passage. If you can just put the first one. Oh, no, we'll leave the second one up. Yeah, for now. In recent months, I've drawn on this passage and these pictures to reflect on the journey of spiritual maturity. And yet they seem so relevant to where we are this morning, so I thought I would share them again. To provide a biblical... Oh, we can't leave them up because I'm going to get you to put the Bible up. Sorry, Anne. At least somebody's on the ball. Well, I'll get there eventually, won't I? So we're going to read, to give some context to this verse, which is from Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 16, I think. Hopefully there. We will just be focusing on 12 to 16, but we'll read from verse 1 to give context. So if you have Bibles, it is Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain from the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you in just looking at it, you speak to us. And I pray by the power of your Spirit you would use my words, your words, that you would use our hearts, our consciences, our whole beings, just to hear what you have to say. Speak to us, transform us, change us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look at these verses before us, I thought it would be helpful to paint a little picture of the church at Philippi and to try and understand the context and content of this letter a little bit better first. The church in Philippi was the first church in Europe, founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. If you have read any time recently the story of the early church, you'll have read in Acts chapter 16 this story. You may recall there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, so they went different ways, and it's interesting, it's always good to me to read these things and see that things don't always turn out exactly as you want. There are differences and disagreements, and yet God somehow, in his wonderful ways, uses the different things and brings himself glory out of it. And he can use our mistakes as much as he can use the good things that we do. As Paul travelled on, the Holy Spirit seemed to block him at every turn. And he didn't know which way to go, and he was trying to say, where shall I go? And shall I go this way? And it seems that the Holy Spirit stopped him going that way. And then he thought, shall I go that way? And the Holy Spirit stopped him. And in the end, he ended up traveling to Macedonia. He was sleeping, and he had a vision of a man in Macedonia calling him and say, coming over here. So he went on there and on to Philippi. One commentator suggests that the founding of the church at Philippi offers a paradigm for every such exercise. The key factors on the human side were prayer, preaching, concern for the individual, and sacrificial commitment to the work of God. How wonderfully true that is. Every church should be founded on prayer, preaching, concern, and commitment. That's not the sermon for today, so let's continue with the context of the letter. The letter appears to have been written some 12 years after the church was founded and written by Paul during his imprisonment. It is a letter that exhibits such joy and friendship. Paul loves this church at Philippi. It's such a warm letter. It seeks to put forward the gospel in the light of the opposition they face. It models a mindset in keeping with the gospel and exhorts the readers to live their lives likewise. Having said this, at the heart of the letter is Christ. He is the good news, the gospel of which Paul speaks. And it is Christ's likeness to which Paul calls his readers. A month or so ago, I was here for, I think it was, I was here for an evening service, and I walked through the middle hall, and scapegoats were there, and there is usually an interaction as I pop through to get a cup of tea or whatever in preparation. And they were discussing their favourite verses of the Bible. And they said to me, if you had to pick a verse from the Bible, what would it be? And I, like, you know those moments when somebody asks you a question like that and every verse from the Bible disappears out of your mind and you can't think of a thing. And I went totally blank and I said, let me just go and do my tea and I'll come back. And in that time, I was able just to recall in my mind. And there is this verse that has always in my life been significant ever since I was a youngster. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain from the resurrection from the dead. Paul's desire to know Christ and to be conformed to his likeness is foundational to all of our understanding of the verses that follow. So that's the introduction. For those taking notes this morning, we're going to consider growing on the journey. The title is Growing on the Journey, recognizing that to grow on the journey of faith requires dynamism, determination, and direction. So a sermon in 3D this morning. So if you're taking notes, you can take notes. The first one is dynamism, and it's in verse 13 and the first part. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. It may sound absolutely obvious, but obvious things often just need saying. We don't take a journey if we've already arrived. We don't take a journey if we've already arrived. One of the issues that Paul is tackling in this letter is that of perfectionism. For some were teaching there that by observing the law, they could be made perfect. Now, John Wesley spoke of becoming perfect, but these days we hear a little less of that, and the idea that we can achieve perfection by observance of the law is somewhat uncommon these days. However, I hope you will recognise that a lot of us, and I speak for myself amongst others, have a tendency, rather than say that we've arrived, we tend to think of ourselves as mature in the faith. We tend to think we know a little bit more, and therefore we can consider ourselves mature. We may classify other Christians as immature or baby Christians, or I guess we wouldn't call them second-class Christians, but we have this idea that somehow we need to bring on others and help them in their Christian faith. And we often use the term spirit-filled or to determine those that are spirit-filled and those that are real, mature Christians and those that are not. But it's not, I think, helpful. Here, for the third time in just two verses, Paul makes clear that he has not obtained this, has not been made perfect, and has not taken hold of it. Paul's realistic self-assessment of where he was at in his Christian journey should challenge us all. If Paul hadn't made it, we for sure haven't either. Unfortunately, we all too easily get stuck in a rut or slow down to a halt, not even realizing we've done so. Our Christian lives just, we wonder, how much have we grown in the last year? As Christians, we need to maintain our dynamism. Dynamism in the dictionary refines is constant change, progress, or movement. Christian maturity is not about attainment. It's not about achieving a certain standard. It's about continuing, keeping on going, keeping on growing. There isn't this sense of we've got to get to a certain place. For me at the moment, and I use illustrations of my running quite a bit, but for me, I would like to attain a certain standard of running. But I get knocked back with different injuries, and you go away on holiday, you don't run for a couple of weeks, and you come back and you think, my legs have forgotten how to run. But the key thing is just to keep on doing it. and maintain that. And as we keep on maintaining that, we will grow in fitness. And it's just keeping on going, keeping on growing. And that is, there is a dynamism to our whole spiritual life. We need to just keep on going. Sometimes we go through the motions, but at other times we grow because of certain things that happen. But the key is not to say, oh, I've got to attain this, but that we keep on growing and that we maintain a dynamism. Before looking at the second half of the verse, it's worth noting that the first word in this is brothers. This wasn't a solitary journey. It was undertaken with others who spur us on and keep us accountable. And it's good that we spur one another on, that we challenge each other and say, yeah, my Christian life kind of has gone into a bit of treacle. And I'm reading and praying, but nothing's happening and I just don't feel anything. And we can encourage one another and share how God's moving in our lives. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead. Here we move on to the second point of determination. And again, it's worth looking at the first word here, but. It acts as a pivot from Paul's self-assessment saying, I've not already achieved it. He says, but I press on. One thing I do, forgetting what is and straining to what is ahead. He presses on towards the goal that he speaks about in the next verse. It's all well and good knowing where we are at, but the challenge is moving forward, which is, as this verse shows, often requires single-minded determination. Paul demonstrates this in two ways. He forgets what is behind and strains to what is ahead. Again, this may sound obvious, but it's worth saying. The journey starts from where you are now. You can't just say, oh, I don't want to be here, and therefore if I could just be somewhere else, I would start the journey. When you see those pictures of catbells, you come up a path and you think, actually, I'd rather start the journey at the top. I don't want to have what's ahead of me. I can't cope with that scramble to the top. But we are where we are, and we need to recognise that the journey starts here. We can't always control what happens to us or where we'll end up, so we need to be able to adapt and to start where we are and make the best of it. On Thursday this week, it was our day off. And we decided to go out for a walk with Clive and Rachel. And Clive, I was very impressed with Clive because he sent me an email early on in the week and said, we'll meet in this pub, or we'll go to this pub, and this is the walk that we'll do afterwards. And there's a 2-mile walk and a 6-mile walk, and then we'll do this and we'll return to the pub and then we'll go on. And I thought, this is good. I like this. Start in the pub. We'll start with a meal. He even said he'd buy me lunch, which was even better, music to my ears. Knowing Reese, I didn't expect that. But we started off, we had a nice meal, and we went for this walk. And we were reading it, and it said, now you come to a wood, turn left, and there will be another wood on your right. And we carried on like this. And we ended up getting to a point, and it said, keep the wood on your right. Well, there was woods on our left and our right, and there was woods all around. So which wood we kept on our right was, we weren't 100% sure, and to give Clive his credit, it wasn't that simple. If we'd looked at the yellow sign, we might have noticed it. But as you will guess, we went wrong. And we ended up walking and taking what we thought was the right route, but it wasn't. We didn't have control over, well, we did, but after a little while, we didn't know where we were starting. But we were starting from where we were at. And we then had to make the best of what was going forward. And we had to forget that we'd gone wrong and get right and just do the right thing and move on and make the best of it. And it was a useful illustration. All of us have a past. And our past most probably includes some bits that are good and some bits that aren't. Paul is not saying, forget the past. just forget it all. It's rather hard to do that. When you have a past, it often haunts you and you tend to remember it. But what Paul isn't saying is just forget it. He's saying don't dwell on it in a way that stops you moving on. If we stood there and said, we've gone wrong, what will we do? And we could have ended up just not doing anything, paralyzed by the mistakes that we have made. And it's so easy to despair because of past sins, to be bitter because of past hurts, or be desolate because of past losses. But the cross provides the means of dealing with the past and gives us hope for the future. At the Keswick Convention this year, where we were up in the Lake District, I heard a phrase that I've been reflecting on over the last couple of weeks, and it had to do with sin. And it was simply this: God does not forget our sin. He chooses not to remember it. God does not forget our sin. He chooses not to remember it. And really challenged me, and it made me think about it. And it's not that we can forget the past and all that we've done wrong or things. What we can do is choose not to remember it, choose not to let it influence and change our lives, but cause that Christ and his cross will change our lives. I found it powerful, not just in relation to sin. We may not be able to forget past sins, losses or hurts, but we can choose not to remember them, not to dwell on them, not to make them the focus of our thoughts. It's hard, but it's an important step to growth in health and wholeness. You know, when somebody's upset you, it's easy just to continually dwell on that and talk about it and think about it. But what we can do is, rather than let it become the focus of everything, is choose not to remember. Make a conscious choice. Single-minded determination. Paul forgets what is behind, and then with the same determination, he strains towards the future. As you look at the photos of Cat Bells, you'll notice that the large part of the climb has been done, but there is still a scramble to reach the summit. We've been on many similar climbs where we put up the mammoth effort to reach the top of the peak, only to find that it's a bump along the way to the summit. However much determination we put in to get this far, to reach the goal often requires even more determination, straining towards what is ahead. Growing on the journey requires determination. But before we move on to our third point, let me clarify some potential misunderstandings you might have picked up from this emphasis on determination. This is not salvation by effort. It is not righteousness by works. Paul would have none of that. In fact, that is what Paul has been addressing in the verses just before ours. We can't achieve salvation or righteousness by our own effort, but we are called to run with determination the race marked out for us. We shouldn't just stay in the rut and just become the same. We need to put in the determination to change and to become more like Christ. I'm moving on to my third point, which is direction. Growing on the journey needs dynamism, the ability to change, and determination. And we come to our third D, direction. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I know I've used this illustration before, but my lack of direction is legendary. Getting in the car and heading in the wrong direction, driving faster to make up time, only ending up further away from where I wanted to be. Not a good thing, and I've said about that before. The same can be true of growing on the journey of faith. For dynamism and determination in the wrong direction will simply result in us ending up in growing in ways that we shouldn't or don't want to. Paul makes clear that the direction in which he is straining and pressing on is towards the goal. So what is the goal to which Paul is straining? I said it in my introduction. It is Christ-likeness. It is becoming Christ-like. All too often, and particularly as we get older in life, we see our destination as heaven, and we make that our direction of travel with potentially disastrous consequences. Often, we've seen it in the past, there has been a failure to care for creation because we think it's going to be gone. We're going to heaven and heaven is a great place and we don't have to care for the planet and we trash it on the way. But we need to recognize the destination is not just heaven. The destination is Christ-likeness. That is the goal. Not that we can get there by the skin of our teeth into heaven. We're getting there being as Christ-like as we can become on the journey. Perhaps this failure is in part as a result of the phrase, God has called me heavenwards. I think that might be better translated, God's high calling, which is to conform us to his likeness. It's not a call heavenwards, it's a call, it's God's high calling to make us more like Christ Jesus. The world is full of people who are on a journey of fulfillment or self-improvement. But they don't realize they are growing in the wrong direction. And the only thing to do when you're growing in the wrong direction is to turn around. And that is what it is. We are to repent and turn around if we're not heading to Christ-likeness. If your life is becoming more like somebody you see on television, you want to become the greatest sports person or whatever, if that is your direction of travel, and that is your goal in life, let me tell you, it's the wrong goal. Our goal should be Christ-likeness. That should be our passion, our desire, our everything. It's not only important that we are heading in the right direction, we also have a responsibility to point other people in the right direction. It is only as we head for Christ-likeness, to head towards Jesus, that we can truly bring fulfillment in our lives and in the lives of others. Growing on the journey of faith, this is the conclusion if you're taking notes. Dynamism, don't stop. Keep going. Determination. Work hard to move forward. Direction. Aim for Christ. Nothing less. This message can be taken, certainly, individually. But I want to briefly, and I doubt I will say more on this in future weeks, but given where we're at as a church, I believe it is a message for us here and now. We may not enjoy change, but it is a necessity if we're going to grow spiritually, and we need to recognize that. We may not choose to be where we are, but we are where we are, and the journey starts here. Choose determinedly to look and move forward, not backwards. And we may question what these changes mean for us as the direction of the church, particularly regarding the building project. But our priority has and always will be, or should be, Christ-likeness and pointing people to him. That should always be our aim. The building was always seen as the servant of the vision, which is loving God and loving others, and not an aim in itself. And if it remains true that, our vision is loving God and loving others. If it remains that and the building continues to receive the support of the church. There is no reason that it will not go ahead. However, for us, like for Paul, our direction, our focus, our passion must be Christ in us. That has always, and will always, should always be, the vision of the church.